Thanks, Graham. I've got a question. Do you ever feel like humanity has lost its way a bit? Do you ever get the feeling that society is sort of leading us off track? Do you ever get the feeling that maybe your agenda in life, you know, those things that you strive for, those things that you think are important, the path that your life is on is wrong? You're going in the wrong direction. The life you're now living is not actually how you are meant to live. Mr. George Carlin, I don't know if you know of him, he's a famous American comedian and social commentator. He died about 3 or 4 years ago. He wrote this following comment. It's quite a few lines, it's not short. He wrote this comment on Western society. I think it was soon after his wife died. He said this. He said, "The paradox of our time in history, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses but smaller families. More conveniences, i.e. dishwashers, microwaves, but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but less, still more problems, and more medicine but less wellness." He says, "We drink too much, we smoke too much, we spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We've multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbour. We've learned to rush, but not to wait." He says, "These are the times of fast food, but slow digestion. Big men, but small character. Steep profits, but shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable nappies, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that will do everything from cheer to quiet to kill." It's quite an indictment, isn't it? Shaves a little too close to home for me. How many of those things reign true for you? Do you suspect that perhaps we've lost our way in life? This morning is going to be an opportunity to assess that. In particular, assess whether our agenda in life, what's important to us, our life path, is the same as God's agenda for us, and what God wants from our life. Now, while Jonah chapter 1 was written some 3,000 years ago, perhaps even more, it's very strange to us in many ways, but it's still just as relevant today as it was back when it was first written. this message, though, it's going to be painful for some of us. Right? I'm going to warn you up front. It's going to be painful, particularly for those whose agenda in life needs adjusting. Now, the story of Jonah chapter 1 is the story of a prophet who lost his way in life. He tried running from the Lord and the Lord's will. Yet, and we need to understand this, this is also a story of how God rebukes and recalls the prophet, drags him back on to the right path. Well, how about we pray? And then we'll dive in and have a look at this little story. Our Heavenly Father, we do so desperately want the right agenda in life. Yet amidst the hustle and bustle of life, we often get entangled with what the world says we should be doing, how the world says we should be living, and before we know it, we are sitting on some ship bound for Tarshish. Lord, I pray that we will all this morning take stock of our lives, reflect on what's important to us, but more importantly, compare that with what's important to you. Amen. Well, passage begins with these words, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So we've got a word of prophecy here, okay? Now, these days, we don't really have a firm handle on what prophecy looks like. We don't have many prophets, if any, and the Bible doesn't really give us details of how the mechanism of prophecy works. We don't understand it very well. But what we do know is that when the word of the Lord comes to someone like Jonah, they know about it, right? They know that this is a word from the Lord. Now, I've met one or two people in my time who have confessed to me that they think their spiritual gift is the gift of prophecy. They think they're a prophet. Now, the big problem with that statement is that in the Bible, there's no doubt with prophets. When the word of the Lord came to someone, they knew that they were now a prophet, like Jonah. Now, look, of course, the Bible says, well, we need to test prophecy, Brendan. Test the spirits, as 1 John 4 says. That's right. But that test is not a safeguard against the prophecy. We're not trying to test the prophecy there. We're trying to test whether this person is lying about being a prophet. We're testing the prophet. Now, the way to avoid embarrassment like that is to avoid speculating over the gift of prophecy. If the word of the Lord ever comes to you, you're going to know about it. But don't hold your breath waiting for that gift. The Bible covers some 3,000 years of history. And within that 3,000-year period, there is a few dozen prophets. It's not many. The usual way that God speaks to people, even in the Bible, is through his written word. It's not through prophets. It's through his word inscripturated. So we should not be desperately looking for a word of God someplace else, such as prophecy. I think it was John Chapman who said, when the phone rings, right, you don't go and put your head in the microwave, do you? You see, God is on the phone to us. If we want to know what his agenda for our life is, that's what we're looking at this morning. If we want to know what his agenda is, we need to get our head out of the microwave and start listening to his word. Listen to the Bible. Well, the word of the Lord to Jonah is this, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, the great city of Nineveh, that was one of the major cities of the Assyrian Empire. It later on went on to become its capital, capital city. And as we're told, it was a wicked place. So the Assyrians, understand this, when the Assyrians attacked their enemies, the Bible says they would slaughter the men, rape the women, and kill the babies by smashing them against rocks. All right? These are wicked people. They are violent, immoral, rapists, and child killers. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, their wickedness has now come up before the Lord. And he sends Jonah to go there. Now, Nineveh, understand this geography. Nineveh was northeast of Jerusalem, right? But instead of traveling northeast, Jonah goes south down to the seaport of Joppa and then gets on a ship going west. But he doesn't just go west. He goes to Tarshish, which we believe is in Spain, all right? So he goes to the edge of Europe, the edge of the known world at that stage. So Jonah is running as far away from Nineveh as is humanly possible. But as verse 3 tells us, he's not just running away from Nineveh, he's running away from God. Jonah does not like God's vocation for him. He did not like the prospect of traveling to that wicked city full of violent rapists and child killers to go preach against it. So he runs away from the Lord. Well, it doesn't take long before he realizes just how futile that move is. Verse 4 reminds me of the movie Forrest Gump. You seen Forrest Gump? I don't know if you remember. Towards the end of the movie, Forrest buys a shrimp boat. And between him and Lieutenant Dan, they catch little more than old boots and number plates. That was their shrimping expedition day after day. So Forrest decides, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. So he goes to church, he prays. The next catch, a tin can. It's at this point that Lieutenant Dan says, so where's this God of yours? Forrest responds, and I'm not going to do the accent, but he says, it's funny Lieutenant Dan said that, because right then, God showed up, and this giant squall of a storm comes through, hits them when they're out at sea. So big was the storm that it just wiped out the entire boating colony for shrimp in that area, except their boat. All right? Tick, answered prayer. They could catch shrimp after that. But that's what's happening in verse 4. God shows up. This storm that occurs is so violent that it's got these hardened career sailors freaking out for their life. Realizing their predicament is out of their control, what do? They fall to their knees in prayer. How many of us have seen this before? People who pay God no attention in life whatsoever until they're faced with a situation that is beyond their control. And then they all of a sudden turn to God. Yet when the disaster is over, they go back to ignoring him again. That's what the sailors are up to at this point. They turn to their pagan gods. But where's Jonah in all this? Down in verse 5, he's fast asleep. He's feeling very comfortable with his plan. All right, I'm on my way, away from God, away from Nineveh, until he realizes God doesn't give up that easily. Now, in desperation, these sailors, they cast lots to determine who's responsible for this calamity. And what we see is the God who controls the weather also controls the dice. And the lot falls to Jonah. The sailors then question him in verse 8, and we see this response in verse 9. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And it's at this point that we realize Jonah was not trying to hide from God. Okay? He knew that he couldn't hide from the God who made the sea and the dry land. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't hide from him. What Jonah was doing all the way back in verse 3 was he was running away from the Lord's will. You see, traveling into the heart of enemy territory, you know, like downtown Baghdad, and then declaring to that town that God is about to wipe you off the face of the planet, Sodom and Gomorrah style, that wasn't the career path that Jonah had laid out for himself. It's not what he wanted. Jonah had a different agenda in mind, so he travels to the edge of the known world to try and follow and live out his agenda. What he's thinking, what's going on in his mind is, if I'm nowhere near Israel, then God will have to get someone else to do his dirty work. That's what's going on in his mind. Well, the utter foolishness of that notion is brought home to us with the sailor's next words. I love this, verse 10. Jonah's answer, you know, I worship the Lord who made the God of the sea, terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? Now, that's less of a question and more of a statement of horror. What have you done? The sailors realize they are now caught up in Jonah's sin. And this highlights the nature of sin for us. It always affects others. It always affects it. You cannot sin while sitting alone in a cupboard at home. Our sin, whether it be thoughts, words, or deeds, will always affect others, like these poor sailors have been affected here by Jonah. Well, the sailors learn about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord, or Yahweh. So they ask Jonah, what does the Lord want? Jonah replies in verse 12. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah has got a solution. Throw me into the ocean. Now, I'll tell you what Jonah was not thinking right now. He was not thinking, throw me into the ocean so a giant fish can come and swallow me and rescue me. All right? That's not what's crossing his mind here. What Jonah is thinking is, I've sinned against the Lord. And the wages for sin is death. That's what Jonah's saying. Throw me to my death, and you guys will be okay. The sailors, however, knew that throwing him into the water would be his death, and they reject Jonah's advice at first anyway. Now, this shows a certain level of high moral values for these sailors. They weren't the scum of the earth. But as the reader learns, Jonah was on the money. Okay, they should have listened to him straight away. What covers only half a verse, I think, took several hours to try and row back to land. They were trying very hard to do everything they could to save Jonah, but they finally realized that fighting against the Lord is futile. And in verse 14, we read this. They then cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." They then took Jonah and threw him overboard. And God responds immediately, and the raging sea grew calm. And just like the disciples were amazed standing before Jesus as he calmed the storm, so too are these sailors amazed at how quickly the seas calmed when Jonah was thrown overboard. And our passage ends, it's one of those beautiful ironies in the Bible. Our passage ends with Jonah's actions actually having accomplished the very thing he was running from at the beginning. The conversion of pagans, of non-Christians, of Gentiles. The author wants us to know that these sailors, the prayer in verse 14 was not that sort of prayer of desperation in a time of crisis only to go back to ignoring God. That's not what these sailors are doing. You see, the sacrifice they offer and the vows they declare show that these men converted to the Lord. God has saved pagans through Jonah's actions. But what are we to make of this chapter? What's our take-home value? Look, the big question this passage asks the reader is this. Are you running from God? Whether you know it or not, are you running from God? Now, by that I mean, are you ignoring God's agenda for your life? Because you're too busy following your own agenda. Are we unknowingly sitting on our own ship bound for Tarshish? The question I want us to ask ourselves is this. Is our agenda in life, all right? What is important to us? What we are focusing on in life? Is our agenda in life undermining, or even worse, completely usurping God's agenda for us? Now, this is going to require our thinking caps for the next couple of minutes. But anything important requires thinking caps. Right? So strap them on and ask yourself this. What's your agenda in life? What's important to you? What do you sink your time and your money and your energy into? Where's the path in your life going? And then compare that with what God wants for your life and see if they match up. Let me give you some examples of misplaced priorities. And please notice, the things I'm about to mention, they're not sinful things. Okay, they're not bad things in and of themselves. These are good things that I'm going to mention here. The problem is when those good things start undermining God's priorities, when these things become priorities over and above God's priorities. So here's number one, placing one's identity in career to the detriment of your family. Now, this could be a father spending 60 or more hours a week at work every week, or it could be a mother thinking my life is less fulfilling unless I'm back at work after having kids. Stick the kids in daycare, get back to work. How about this one? Ensuring your small business is a success, or chasing that promotion or that bonus at work to the point where your kids only see you on the weekend. How about this one? Plugging so much money into paying off your mortgage to the point that you can no longer afford to give to church properly. Or how about this, being so obsessed with traveling the world that you actually can't commit to regular ministry at church because, well, you're away for a few months each year anyway. What about this one, Sunday sport? Either playing it yourself or making sure your kids have all those opportunities and spending your Sundays with your kids' sport instead of coming to church. Do any of these ring true for you? If so, I want you to ask yourself this. Is that God's agenda for you? Do your priorities match up with God's? So let me ask you this. Do you really think God cares at all about your career over your spouse? Do you really think God gives two hoots about your small business success or that promotion or that bonus if it means ignoring your kids? Do you really think God cares at all about what house you live in if it means you can't give to God and give to the church? Do you really think God cares whether you travel the world or not if it means not being involved in ministry? Do you really think God gives a care in the world about sport or about making sure your kids have all the opportunities afforded to them if it means them or you missing church? Now, I'm not saying the Bible's against any of those things. Right? What I'm saying is all those things, they are not important enough to God to even warrant a mention in here. God's agenda for people does not consist of career or money or travel or sport. God doesn't give a care in the world for those things. The question is, do you? Is your agenda the same as God's? Because if it isn't, then you are caught in that paradox of life. George Carlin, I have no reason to believe he was a Christian, but he was on the right track. He didn't have all the answers, but he was on the right track. Let me read you the end of this little piece he wrote. I only read the first half before. He says this, "Remember, spend some time with your loved ones because they're not going to be around forever. Remember, say a kind word to someone who looks up to you in awe because one day that little person will grow up and leave your side. Remember, give a warm hug to the one next to you because that's the only treasure you can give with your heart and it costs you nothing. Remember, say I love you to your partner or your loved ones. And more importantly, mean it. Remember to hold hands and cherish the moment, for someday that person will not be there again. Give time to love, give time to speak, give time to share the precious thoughts of your mind." And he finishes on what sounds more profound than it is, but I'll read it anyway. He says, "And always remember, life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath away." It's a lovely sentiment. He does not have all the answers, though. But he's on the right track. What's he talking about there? Our loved ones, relationships. That's where we've got it wrong. Now, friends, we have asked some tough questions this morning. They're tough because they make us reevaluate and question our very priorities in life. But the purpose behind this is not to ruin us or make us racked with guilt, all right? It's to help us. Like Jonah, believe it or not, God has placed his agenda for our lives before us in his word. Now, sadly, some people, they need a storm to hit before they'll actually sit down and reevaluate their life. Now, friends, let's not wait for God to send some tragedy to bring us to our knees before we turn back to him and his agenda. Let's get our heads out of the microwave and start listening to what God's agenda is for our lives. Amen to that. I'm going to have another question time. I keep forgetting to mention this beforehand, but that's a big, tough topic, and I think Have a few moments to have a think over it. And I'll see if I can answer one or two questions. Dimitri. Yes, you're reading ahead. Don't jump ahead. Ruin the ending. Dimitri's answer was, do you think Jonah wasn't scared of the situation he was in? Was he scared of going to Nineveh? Is that what you're talking about, scared of going to Nineveh? We learn a little later on that his agenda for not wanting to go to Nineveh was slightly different. I still think walking into a city full of people like that would have been a daunting task. So I said in chapter 3, it says that a trip to Nineveh took 3 days. So he's walking through this massive city full of wicked people. I think that there would have been some thoughts going on in his head about, ooh, what's going to happen to me? But we learn in 2 weeks' time what his real concern was. So come back then. Another question. Poida. Keep it in the family. Go. Yeah. So Peter's asking a question that was brought up in Bible study this week. Good work for listening. Why is Jonah running as far away from Israel as he can? It's because that's where God resided. What we fail to realize today is in the Old Testament, if you wanted to meet with God, you went to the temple in Jerusalem. He's trying to run away, I think, from the temple in Jerusalem. But Peter's answer question is, do you think that people in church today are often like Jonah? I think one of the best places you can run from God is at church. Right? Because no one's going to be asking you, are you running from God? Are they? I think, oh, he's in church. He wants to learn about God. But that's also one of the best places you can switch off during the sermon. You can switch off to anyone who challenges you. Okay? And I think Peter's comment/question is right. Some people in church can be completely ignoring God's agenda for their lives. They think they're on the right track because they're going to church every week, but really they're running from God's agenda. And they will ignore comments, ignore the Bible, the bits they don't want to know about. And when their loving brothers and sisters rebuke them, and rightly so, they will ignore those rebukes as well. They always come up with excuses. Oh, yeah, but I've got this reason over here, or I've got this excuse over there. Doesn't cut it. Sadly, those are the people that God will send a storm to bring them back. And they will have to go through serious loss in their life before they finally realize, you know what, I've been on the wrong track for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. It's good when they finally realize that, but it's hard. Like, you know, it's better to assess that today before that storm hits. One more question, if there is one. Simon. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so Simon's question is, when we talk about God's agenda, that's sort of a big picture kind of thing, versus the little nitty-gritty details about do you play soccer or do you play cricket? Okay. that's an excellent question. I think it's both, okay, because I think our details in life flow from our big picture. So our big picture is I need a big house. To get a big house, there's a whole bunch of details. I need a big mortgage. I need to make sure I can pay it off. I need this much money to pay it off so I can't spend money on this, 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 and this. It's all the little details that go along with it, right? To go towards that big picture. Now that could be someone's agenda in life. That's the big main thing they want in life. I want a big house. It might be, I want an important career. It might be, I want a comfortable lifestyle. It might be, I want to be involved in this sport. It could be anything. It could be anything. I think they're very closely interconnected, and God cares about the big picture and the details. The details go towards making that big picture, though. So what I was saying was that God doesn't care about sport. He's happy for you to play sport. And there's no sport, one versus the other. Like, it's not like God's a soccer person and not a cricket person. All right? He doesn't care which one you play. What I was trying to get at, and what I think this passage is getting at, is that God cares about your obsession with that and how important that is to you. And so if your Sunday sport becomes more important than church, then that's an issue. If your, your idea of where I want to live, I have to live, you know, in the eastern suburbs, and that means I need, $3 million. And so for the next 5 years on my $600,000 a year pay packet, I'm going to set aside it all to the paying off that house, and we're giving nothing to God. Right? There's an example. Those little details he cares about because they're what's going towards the big picture. God has given us both in here. He's given us an overall picture, follow my word, all right? But he's given us the details of how to do that. I don't know if that's an adequate answer, but if you want to talk more, come and see me. But in terms of where you work and where you live, we need to make sure that we're making those decisions under God. So that is, am I living in this area because it's comfortable, or am I living in this area because that's where I want to minister to God? Right, big difference. Am I working in this job because it's got an enormous pay packet and I can spend up big and enjoy materialism, or am I working in this job because it's got a specific set of hours so that I can also serve God elsewhere and look after my family? That's the kind of questions I think God's interested in. All right, I think we're going to sing. Is that right? And the song is Come Thou Fount. I always say font, but it's Fount.